We talk a lot about Jesus, don't we? Who is this one, Jesus? Well, that question was reverberating around Jerusalem. Who is this one that has come riding in on a donkey? All these people, crowds of people, all excited. And they're saying things like, "Save us now, Hosanna! Blessed is the Son of David, the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord." Religious leaders, the pious ones, the ones that think they have it all together, rebuke your disciples. They don't know what they're saying. And this one, Jesus, with an air of authority, turns and says, if these are quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are concerned. This one, Jesus, he's messing up things. He's rocking the boat. We've got to take care of him. Who is Jesus? You know, much like the city of Jerusalem on that day, they had to reckon with this one Jesus. They had to think about him. They had to deal with him. I mean, Scripture tells us he came in and he cleansed the temple. And that didn't mean he just washed it with Windex. He went through and he told those people that were selling and making deals and doing their business to get out. This is my house, and it's a house of prayer. Who is this man, Jesus? You have to reckon with that too. You have to think about that question and how you answer that. I'm sure most, if not all of us, have sat through myriads of messages on Palm Sunday. Resurrection Day, it's next week. I'm sure many of us are familiar with what we talk about, why it's called Palm Sunday, why is this such a holiday or a day of celebration. Maybe what is shared today is not new, but maybe today what is shared will be a reminder to each and every one of us of who this one Jesus really is and of how I need to worship him, how I need Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, this is a chapter that begins with Jesus, he's having a dinner at Mary and Martha's house, and this is where Mary, she takes this perfume and she dumps it on his feet, and this was looked upon as kind of a waste by one of the disciples, Judas, but this was a way of worship, of anointing Jesus. And even Jesus recognizes this in chapter 12, John 12, verse 7, where he says, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." And then notice verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So get the picture here. Jesus is at supper, and there's crowds of people outside because this is a tourist trap. Because the man inside was dead in the grave for 4 days, and the one he's eating with, raised him from the dead, called him out of the tomb. I'd go see that too, wouldn't you? Oh, come on, loosen up a little bit, wouldn't you? Yeah, admit it. I'd want to see somebody who had been dead 4 days and now alive. So there's a crowd of people now around here. They know about where Jesus is. In verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. It says also to death because they are also seeking to put Jesus to death. Because, verse 11, that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why is it that we talk so much about him? Why is he such a central figure of the Scriptures? Who is Jesus? In verse 12, John 12, 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that would be the feast of the Passover, is about 5 days away, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, and as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. Who is this Jesus? Well, here what you have is you have these crowds of people, they know where Jesus is, and they have lined the streets because they know Jesus is coming to town today. You see, Jesus is in Bethany, not very far away, just over the hill, over Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. We also know from the other Gospels that Jesus, he's preparing to make an entrance. An entrance like none he's ever done before. You see, for most of his earthly life, Jesus has sought to live and to minister in obscurity. He's not one that necessarily raised his hand and put banners up and said, I'm coming to town. But rather, he came to town and he lived this incredible life, did incredible works, miracles, had incredible teaching, and the people were the banner. They flocked to him. They were excited. Nothing has changed. Now he's coming to Jerusalem. He has sent for a donkey. The donkey has come, and he's sitting on this colt. This is a donkey that the scripture says it's never been ridden before. The disciples and the other gospels, they lay their coats on the donkey, and Jesus is put there upon the donkey, and he begins to ride into town. The ride would have been up over the Mount of Olives, and then they would have come down the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a very large hill on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And he comes down that hill, and as he's descending that hill, the crowds are gathering, and they begin to say these words, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Who is this man? Why have so many people gathered? Why are they saying such things? Listen, we as Christians today, we as the church, of all people, we need to know the answers to these questions. We need to understand that Jesus was more than just a man. We need to understand that Jesus is King. That's right. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this crowd of people, they're excited about Jesus, and they get caught up in the fury, and they are saying these words, Hosanna. That word, Hosanna, literally means save now. Save us now. and you begin to get this picture that these people are looking at Jesus to be their deliverer. And we as believers today, we say, well, that's good. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. But what has not yet happened? The cross. God in his divine plan had all of this orchestrated that at this point the people are seeking a political deliverance from Rome. They have been oppressed by Rome and by the governors that Rome has put over them. And they have been looking for someone to give them release and freedom. Maybe it's Jesus. They had thought that some years before when he had fed the 5,000 and they were ready to crown him king. John chapter 6 tells us about that. And so they say, save us now, Hosanna! And what else do they say? Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. The King. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the importance of Jesus as the King. The King of Israel. Why is it that the people here decided to use this name, this title, to speak of Jesus? Well, first of all, I want you to notice how he's coming into town. Jesus has planned to come into town on a donkey, riding in a procession. There are people there waving palm branches, putting their clothes on the ground. It's the idea of rolling out the red carpet. Royalty has arrived. Think about that. That's the concept. Now, if you look in the in John in chapter 12, I want you to notice here what it says about how he's coming into town. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. Now here is something that's very important. Keep your finger in John, but I want you to go back to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 9. Now Zechariah is in that section of the Bible where your pages stick together. Okay? Well, hopefully not. But it is in the Minor Prophets, near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah was a prophet, and in chapter 9, you will see something that is very familiar. Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to take note of verse 9. Zechariah prophesying to the Jewish people, he says this, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a what? Upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, why would an Old Testament prophet have such a statement? How does that make sense? I mean, these are the context here is he's really speaking about Alexander the Great and his great conquests. And if you know Alexander the Great, if you studied that at all, you know Alexander the Great was known for his horse and his horse always being in the different battles. He loved his horse. And Alexander the Great, he didn't ride into town on a donkey. He ran into town on a horse. And you picture that. That's the sign of a king coming in with great victory and great power. But what Zechariah here is, he's speaking about a different entrance. A king, nonetheless, but an entrance not on a great war horse, but on a donkey. Look at it again. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." In other words, the prophet is saying, get excited. This is your day. Behold, your king comes unto you. Now, why is this significant? Well, the people of Jerusalem, Jews, they would have known the prophets. And they would have recognized and known this prophecy, the king comes, and he's coming on a donkey. And what we're seeing here is a direct fulfillment of one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, where a prophet says something is going to happen, and it now is happening hundreds of years later. It's being fulfilled as Jesus Christ comes into town just as the prophet had said. He's coming into town on a donkey. His entrance is that of humility, that of meekness. Zechariah tells us that. He's coming unto you lowly and riding upon a donkey. You see, riding into town on a donkey was a sign of peace. It was a sign of, I am here on a peaceful mission. Notice what else Zechariah says about the entrance of the king into the town, into Jerusalem. And just a little side note. Notice how specific the prophecy is. It says, daughter of Zion, this would be Jerusalem, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes unto you. It names the very place, the very city. And it also specifically says a colt of a donkey. And we see that in the Gospels, that's what he rode. But notice, not only is he lowly, but it says he is just. And having salvation. Who is this one, Jesus? Why is all the buzz outside? Why all the crowds? Why all the waving? Why the clothes on the road? It's because Jesus, the King, is coming to town. And the King is just and having salvation. Does that describe Jesus? Absolutely. You see, who is this one, Jesus? We see Jesus' message was that I am God's perfect standard of righteousness. You see, Jesus came and he preached God's message of righteousness. And he lived it out perfectly. And he declared many times why he had come, and it was to come that we might have life. That we might be saved. Now, the Jewish people back in Jerusalem, they thought that salvation was merely political. They were looking for a deliverance from the oppression of the Roman government. But I want you to understand something. You see, God has a much larger vision. You see, God looks at more than just deliverance and freedom from an earthly government, because you know what? Some people have that, some people don't. But you know what? There is a bondage to something that encompasses, there's a bondage that people are in that encompasses the entire world. And it is not just one government. It is a problem called sin. And you see, God came, Jesus came, and he came to be the Savior, not from some political entity, but from the power of sin in a person's life. You see, Jesus is King. He is just and having salvation, and that salvation pierces into the very beings, into our hearts, and it deals with that bondage and oppression of sin. the people in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, they didn't quite see it that way. But nevertheless, Jesus came. And he came as king. And he came not as a powerful, victorious, warring king. They had seen enough of that. He came as a king of peace. Another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to what it says. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You will recognize this is a passage that many times we look at in Christmas time, but I want you to recognize what it says. It says, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We look at that and we say, what? Who? Again, this is Jesus as king. Jesus as ruler. And Jesus as the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Back in John chapter 12, the people, they say, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." In the Jewish mind, they exalted their King David. King David was the greatest king. And something had been said to King David that these people were counting on, and that was that, "King David, your throne will be established forever." God told him that through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said, "David, your throne would be established forever." Now, what's hard to reckon with is this word forever. Because in our day and age, we don't deal with forevers. There's no, like, forever guarantees out there, right? You know, we don't deal with forevers. We deal with years. But God deals with forevers. And so if God says your throne's going to be established forever, God's got to do something here. God's got to step in and make this happen. And this is what he did. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And then that child is described as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. "The government shall be upon his shoulders." And so you, as an individual, race through your mind, who could that be? And if you've understood the scriptures and read it, you've understood how Jesus, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he had a body, he was a child, flesh, blood coursing through his veins. But yet he was a perfect man. He was God in human flesh, and God came to this earth. And he came to be the king. To be that king who sits on the throne of David. You might say, well, wait a minute, how's that work? Well, the Bible is very specific. Jesus is in the line of David. The Bible gives us the genealogy. There's a reason why the genealogies are in the Bible. It's because it's to prove the point of who Jesus is. He came to be the King of Israel and to establish that throne forever and ever. And you might say, well, how? Well, Jesus, being the perfect God-man, he lived on this earth. He was put to death, you might say. Oh, yes, he was. But is he still dead? No, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended to his Father's, next to his Father's throne, and that is where he remains today, and he is coming soon. And he, being God, he is eternal, he will never die, and one day he's coming to take his people back to himself. And he will reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years, the book of Revelation tells us, and establish his throne, and he will be a great king. And we will, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, get to experience what it's like to have a perfect king. So who is this one, Jesus? The people of Jerusalem thought he was a political savior, thought he was somebody that would deliver them. Oh, he was great. They called him a prophet. But what is interesting is they, some 5-6 days later, he was no longer some great prophet. No. He was some blaspheming criminal who deserved to die. And they yelled, "Crucify him." You see, Jesus, he came to die. He came to be the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And on this day in Jerusalem, he made that statement very clear. He orchestrated this event. He said, this is going to happen. And not only is it a fulfillment of Scripture, but it is an announcement to all the world of his kingship. And although he does not immediately claim the throne here, what we understand is that he is king. He is king. Now I fast forward just a few days, and we come to the cross, and nailed to the cross was this statement: King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Who put that statement up there? It was Pilate. It was Pilate. Just flip over to John chapter 18. And I want you to take note here. In chapter 18 of John, in verse 33, Jesus is in trial with Pilate, and I want you to notice the mentions of a king. Look at this. Then Pilate enters into the judgment hall again, and he calls Jesus and says unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of yourself, or did others tell it of you? And Pilate answered him, I, a Jew, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Now, is he denying that he's a king? Not at all. He's saying, yeah, you got it right. I am a king. But the people have it wrong. My kingdom is not from here. Well, Pilate, verse 37, therefore says unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered him, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Who is this one, Jesus? He is your king. And as king, he has all authority of heaven. As this king, he has a kingdom. And as the king with a kingdom, all who hear his voice, who are of the truth, are a part of that kingdom. You see, here in his answer to Pilate, he says, to this end was I born. This is a passive idea, meaning, to this end was I begotten. To this end was I sent here. There was a purpose. I was sent here that people might know about me as king and my kingdom. But it not only does it say, for this purpose was I born, but for this cause came I into the world. That's an active. In other words, what that says is that Jesus made the choice. I'm coming. And I'm coming. I made the choice to come into this world. Sent by my Father, begotten of the Virgin Mary. But I came into this world that I should bear witness unto the truth. What? I have come that the world might know truth. So who is this one, Jesus? This one, Jesus, is a king. This one, Jesus, is the king that the Jews have been looking for, that the Old Testament scriptures speak of. This one, Jesus, he's a king who has come to save. He's a king that has come to declare the truth. And so you're here today and you have to reckon with who is Jesus. I don't know all of you. Many of you, you might have heard all kinds of different things about who this Jesus really is. I've just scratched the surface. But today, reckon with the fact that he's king. And in this occasion, he came in peace, riding on a donkey. But the book of Revelation tells us he's coming again. And when he comes again, it's not on a donkey, but it is on a great horse. And he carries a great sword. It's the word of God. And he carries this name upon his vesture: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who is this one, Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that has been declaring truth into your life? Yeah. Accept him today. He's declaring truth not just so it bounces off empty ears, but he's declaring truth because he cares about you and me, because this truth is the difference between life and death. It's this truth that's the difference between heaven and eternity apart from God in a place called the lake of fire. You see, God loves this world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. Who is this one, Jesus? He's the king. And his kingdom lasts forever. And the scripture tells us that we can know for sure that we can be a part of that kingdom, and that we will be a part of knowing a perfect king, a perfect Savior. Do you know that today? Do you know Jesus is king? Are you assured of being in his kingdom forever and ever? May today be that day. Lord, I thank you for the precious truth of you being king. I know, God, in our church, we often talk about you being the Savior of the world, but Lord, this truth of you being a king, boy, that's majestic. There's power. There's authority. And God, I thank you that you came and bear witness of the truth, that we might know how we can be a part of your kingdom. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you today. We've talked about Jesus. We asked the question, who is he? And I'm going to ask you today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to really reckon with that question of who is Jesus. I want to ask you, is he your Savior? Are you like those Jewish people? They see this great man coming into town and they're looking for some relief, but they're missing the point of his message, and that is that he has come to save them and give them eternal life. Oh, I pray today that you would come to grips with the fact that Jesus is king and he's got a kingdom, and you can be a part of that. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's not just some political thing. That's saved from that penalty of sin, which is death. Eternal death apart from God. If you're here today and you would like to know for sure that you're going to be a part of Christ's kingdom one day, would you just look up at me? Because what I'd like to do is I would like to sit down with you and I'd like to just talk more with you about this incredible truth so that you can know for sure that Jesus is your king, not just because he's great, but he's a king that is going to be forever your king. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. He's working in the hearts of people today. Amen. Amen. Lord, I just want to thank you for this precious truth. Thank you for being our King. Thank you for helping us today in our time of worship. Thank you for the powerful Word of God. And I want to pray today for that individual, Lord, that is searching and desiring to know more. That God, you would work in their heart. And God, that you would bring unto them an incredible assurance of life forever in your kingdom. In Jesus' name.